If the Lord will be our helper this morning, I want to draw your attention to the to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. I'd like to read those verses to you this morning concerning the Lord's address to the church at Smyrna. The scripture says, "And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." If the Lord will be with us this morning, I pray that we would be able to look at the tribulations of the church at Smyrna, the admonitions from God to the church at Smyrna, and the reasons why that the Lord has given them the ability to tackle those admonitions that He's listed here in these verses. As we have been going through these different churches and these letters to these seven churches of Asia, I felt impressed to look up a little bit of history on the church at Smyrna and on the city of Smyrna itself. I was wondering, first of all, if the city of Smyrna, Georgia was named after this particular city. And I started there and found out that it was. Found out that about 200 years ago that the city of Smyrna was constituted just south northwest of Atlanta, just south of here. Also found it interesting that the first building and the first gathering that was that took place in the city of Smyrna was to constitute Concord Primitive Baptist Church. It's no longer meeting there. And there's no longer a church down there by that name, but the historical artifacts of the city of Smyrna have found that and found that the first church that was established there was Concord Primitive Baptist Church. I found in looking back at the city of Smyrna in Asia that it was a scientific center, if you will, for a lot of the new ideas that were being created back in first century amongst scientists and amongst those that didn't carry necessarily a biblical frame of mind. The author named Homer considered his home to be Smyrna. And we also found out in the midst of looking up some things about the city of Smyrna in Asia that there was a first century orator named Aristides that called Smyrna home. And this man, Aristides, and I'm going to read a few comments that he made concerning Christians. And I felt it appropriate to read these to you, because even though history doesn't record that he is speaking of the Christians specifically at Smyrna, him being an orator and him being set forth by Julius Caesar to research the Christians, I think it's pretty safe for us to say that he would have researched the Christians amongst his home territory. And I've got a big document here. And no, I'm not going to read the whole page to you. If you've been around Macedonia since I've been the pastor very long, I don't read my sermons and ain't going to start today. If you need to read something, you're perfectly capable of reading it yourself. But I think to set the stage for what a faithful group of people this was at Smyrna, that this is appropriate to read what this man said about Christians in general, and I believe Christians in Smyrna, and reported to Julius Caesar about. The document that is recorded in history says, "But the Christians, O king, while they went about and made search, have found the truth." He skips down some more and says, "Wherefore they do not commit adultery, nor fornication, nor bear false witness, nor embezzle what is held in pledge, nor covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother and show kindness to those near to them. And whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly, and he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy to the needy their lack of food. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as their God has commanded them. I tell you, child of grace, this morning, each and every one of us that have gathered here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church should desire that when others see our walk with Jesus, that this is the very report that they would return to one who said, "You go and you find out about them." He says, "This is Caesar asked him to report on them because these people were undergoing so much persecution and tribulation. Caesar wanted to know why." And whenever you read these words that are independent, if you will, Aristides is not recorded as being a Christian himself. He was simply reporting the facts as he saw them. He said, "This is what I see in these people." And again, don't leave here and say that Brother Will said this about the Christians at Smyrna. I believe he said it about Christians at Smyrna because it was his home, and this was his report on Christians in general. And as we read through these things, what do we read that I'm thankful that I see that they call each other brother, don't you? I tell you, a lot of people wonder why we still call each other brother and sister in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because it's a biblical principle that even they can still continue to observe. And Aristides made note of it. He said they consider each other their brethren, even if not after the flesh. And he reported these things about the people at Smyrna. And as we read through these, I believe about the people at Smyrna, and as we read through these traits, we can see why the Lord in His Word did not offer any rebuke to these people. He's commending them. In the verses that I've read to you this morning, we don't read that he's rebuking them for anything. If we study about what these folks were undergoing, we see that they had all they could have in the form of rebuke. The Lord didn't see the need to pile on the tackle, if you will. Have you ever come in amongst somebody who's just had all that they can have? I tell you, they're not perfect, and none of us are by our flesh. But we'll know that if we come into contact with someone that's had it up to the brim as far as their challenges in this world, it's not the best time in the world to try to offer them correction, is it? And that's exactly what the Lord taught us here through this word. And He teaches us that there's 4 different types of tribulation that these people underwent. The first was poverty. He said, "I know thy works, and thy tribulation, and thy poverty." He says, "I know your poverty." The New Testament saints of God underwent poverty because they were cast aside by those around them, by their family members, by the others in the community, because they had confessed a belief in Jesus. And you say, how do you know that? It's the same thing that took place in Jerusalem. Whenever these New Testament saints of God, who were Jews by blood, confessed a belief in the Messiah, they were cast aside by their family members. You remember the Apostle Paul through the epistles, he writes into the churches of Galatia, he writes into the church at Corinth, and he says, "You give to the poor saints at Jerusalem." Why were they poor? It wasn't because they were unable to provide and unable to work. It's because they had been cast aside and not allowed to work. And you say, that's not the way it is in this society. How are we supposed to derive anything from that teaching concerning the New Testament church? You don't hold your breath in thinking that those sort of challenges still are not to come for the Lord's people. Those sort of challenges are already there for people that won't take a job where they have to interfere with their worship services in order to be able to attend that job. And sometimes if they're not able to attend at that particular hour, they won't get the job. He won't even be considered as an applicant. Brother Chase Hansen can tell you that as a first-hand witness whenever he was applying for a job years ago. If he was not able to be at that table serving tables at the Olive Garden in Canton on Sunday come 12 o'clock, they said, you cannot take the job. Praise be to the Lord that he still withstood and that he continued to search. And as God's blessed hand upon him has guided him to a place that now he works and he's able to work with his hands and he's here on Sunday morning. There's a blessing in that, but these were poor people. They were poverty stricken. And the Lord says, I know thy trouble. I know thy tribulation. I know your poverty. I know what you're going through. And I tell you, can you imagine in that day and age, I tell you, in the technological age that we live in where the agricultural blessings that we are in the midst of, where I don't know about you, but there's food that we throw away every time that we get up from our table. There's food left over for the dogs to eat outside whenever we get up from our table. And that is a gift and a blessing from the Almighty God that He has given us that in this country. But these that where He is listed as being in poverty, they didn't have that blessing. He says, I know what you're going through. But I tell you, look at the words that follow. He says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. I tell you, the blessings in Jesus Christ, the blessings of the new birth in Jesus Christ has made every single blood-bought child of God a rich person. It's made us wealthy in gifts from the Almighty. He says not only that we're rich in faith and we're rich because the Lord has bestowed upon us His glory and His righteousness, we're rich through the glorious riches of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're recipients of something that not everybody is blessed to be able to have. He says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Here's some people that may not have a whole lot in terms of carnal possessions, but the Lord says, you're rich. And I'm here to tell you today, child of God, if you have a trust and a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what's in your bank account, you're rich according to the blessing from the Almighty, because He's given you something. He's given you something that money can't buy. There's not a carnal possession in this world that can pay for your eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one thing that you can have that can pay and can buy that. Have you ever studied in history about one time that the church at Rome, they had begun, you know, they already accepted, and no, I'm not talking about Rome. Am I pointing the right way? I get turned around sometimes when I get in. I'm not talking about Rome, Georgia. I'm talking about Rome, Italy. That they had begun to accept gifts from people in order to pay for their sins. They said, not only do you have to confess, you have to give some sort of money so that you can pay for the sins that you've committed. And I tell you, the Scripture teaches us that we were not bought with anything but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you may be in poverty and you may be facing challenges in this world, He said, hold on a little longer. You're rich in me. You're rich in Jesus. I tell you, there's not a thing in this world that we can begin to trust in if we truly understand what it means to trust in Jesus. He can bring you through the poorest times. He can humble you when you're on top of the mountain. And He can lift you up when you're in the valley. The Scripture says that the first type of tribulation that they faced is that they were in poverty. But He reminds them, but thou art rich. I tell you, that's a blessing for us to be able to teach and preach that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the Lord has made us rich through His Son. I tell you, just as Adam made you a sinner, the Lord made you the Lord washed you sin free and made you rich. He says not only the first tribulation that they faced was poverty, He says they faced blasphemy. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. Romans chapter 9 teaches us that they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel. You know, if we're of the mind that you can take a word in Scripture and that you can walk it through the whole Bible and you can apply that one definition to that word and that it never changes, you're going to struggle with that verse right there that says we are not all Israel, which are of Israel. If you're going to apply the same definition to Israel there, you're going to struggle with that verse.
That's right.
But the Scripture teaches us that they are not all of spiritual Israel, that are of national Israel. Just because they were born into the family of Jacob does not mean that they belong to God by grace. He said they are not all of Israel which are of Israel. We go back and we can read in Romans chapter 2 that they which are of the circumcision are they which are circumcised of the heart, not of the flesh. And the circumcision which takes place of the heart is by Jesus Christ in the new birth. And He is the one that has grafted them in into the family of spiritual Israel, if you will. He's the one that's brought them under His family. He's the one that's given them a name that is above every name. And the Scripture say here says that you're suffering blasphemy by those which are of the synagogue of Satan. They'll say nothing but ugly things about you. In other words, they're speaking lies about you. I don't know about you, but I've been told lies about me before. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes I run into people and you think that I was carrying a snake on my shoulders because they avoided me so much. And after I got to talking with them a while and they found out that I wasn't just going to sick the viper on them, then they start to warm up. And as I talk to them a little bit more, it's come to find out. Listen to what people have told them about that mean preacher up there in Cartersville. I tell you, it's amazing the things that can be said about the people of God just trying to live faithfully here in this world. I tell you, to keep people from worshiping with people and to keep people from growing close to others, it's amazing what Satan can convince others to do. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which are speaking ugly things about you. I tell you, there's one thing that I don't like to hear is ugly things spoken about the people of God. You're probably better off to speak ugly to my mama than you are to speak ugly about the people of God, well, as far as I'm concerned, because the people of God have treated me better than anybody that I've ever come into contact with here in this world. And I tell you, to speak blasphemy and to speak lies of the people of God and their goodness and their blessings that they bestow upon people, the Lord says that He knows about them. He says, I know the blasphemy. He says, I know you're suffering poverty. And He says, I know that you're suffering blasphemy from those which are helping Satan. We should never let our minds get numb to the point that we don't think and understand and know that Satan is alive and well and at work amongst the people of God today. In your homes, in your individual lives, and the camouflage, if you will, that Satan takes can be in many different forms. And in this case, he says it's taking the form of people that would speak lies of you and that would tell lies about you. I tell you, there's some forms of Satan that the people of God need to consistently be reminded of. The filth that comes through, and I know I've mentioned this before, and you say, Brother Will, we know about that. But I tell you, one of these days, whenever you get kids and you remind them again and they give you that look, we know about that, then you'll know where I'm coming from. The filth that comes through the TV, the filth that comes through the internet, the filth that comes through the radio, if you don't believe that your environment doesn't affect your walk with Christ, then you keep letting it filter into that mind. And your mind will become so saturated with filth that you can't get anything spiritual in it. Any sort of spirituality that enters into it, it's automatically bumping up against a piece of hard metal in there, of pure filth. There's some gates in our face, our eye gates, our ear gates. And if you consistently open those gates up to let filth in, you're going to be challenged with your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. We hear the Scripture says that one of the works of Satan is that they're speaking blasphemy of you. And he's not talking about disobedient children of God. He's talking about wicked people that are doing these things unto you. He said they're of the synagogue of Satan. He says you're suffering poverty. You're suffering blasphemy. They were imprisoned. The movement that exists in our world today that is probably going to bring imprisonment to the people of God that are trying to stand for the truth will probably come through the form of most likely, from what I understand these days, come through the form of the courts and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ's stance against sins of sodomy and sodomites in general. Because they have achieved such an aggressive movement out in the society today, the time will come when speaking against sins like that will be labeled as a hate crime, and the ministers that speak them and the churches that stand for them will have to stand trial for them. Will we, by God's grace, have the strength to stand for those sort of things, or will we crumble under the influence of what is politically correct? I tell you, that statement is not what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to stand with. We're supposed to stand on what is biblically correct. And these people were cast into prison. He says that they will be in prison. I tell you, we've grown too numb, have we not?
We've gotten to a point in our society today where the Lord has blessed His people with such freedom and liberty to worship Him in the way in which we believe that Scripture teaches us, that we've grown lazy and mundane in our service unto Him. Our people have not always enjoyed that freedom and liberty, but we have since we've crossed the sea and become members of the United States of America. And it was by God's grace that we enjoyed this liberty, but back then they didn't have it. And this, certainly history teaches us, and if we observe close enough to the social practices of the world today, it's not going to exist forever. It's not going to be something that we're just going to be able to take for granted very much longer. He says, thou shalt be imprisoned. But I'm thankful that He says it's for 10 days. You believe that? You believe as I stand before you today that, Brother Will, how do you know how long they're going to cast me into prison? How do you know it's only going to be 10 days? I'm not telling you exactly how many days it's going to be, but what I'm thankful that it does teach us is that it'll just be for a little while. It'll just be for a little while. In other words, the tribulation that you suffer, the poverty and the blasphemy and the imprisonment that you suffer, the Lord is going to bring us out of it. He says it's going to only last a little while. And how does He bring about that relief? Will He bring it out because, as the document that I just read to you, because the saints of God come to your rescue? Or does He bring it out through allowing you to pass peacefully and bringing you home to be with Him? He says relief is coming. Hold on just a little bit longer. I tell you, I know I made this statement a few weeks ago, but I don't believe everybody heard it, and so I'm going to make it again. A minister of the gospel told me one time, he said, we can stand on our heads if it's just for a little while. I tell you, there's some challenges that are out here in this world, and I can remember very well some of the hardest times of my life in terms of physical labor. One of the biggest reliefs that would come to my mind is it's going to get dark for long. It's going to get dark for long, and we're going to have to shut down. We're going to have to, because I know we didn't possess the technology to bring lights out there into the pasture where we were. I knew it was just going to last just a little bit longer. I tell you, I've been in a cattle corral before, where I saw my daddy get so mad, I knew it wasn't going to last much longer. I knew he was fixing to just throw in the towel because he wasn't going to last much longer before his hat was going to blow off from his head, getting pure red and mad at a bunch of aggravating cows. And that was one of the reliefs that I had. We've only got just a little bit longer to endure. And I tell you, child of grace today, if you're longing for the sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming out of those clouds, if you're sped up with the filth of this world and you say, I'm ready to be in the presence of my Savior forever, my charge unto you is hold on just a little bit longer. Our Lord is coming back for His people. That is the message of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Old Testament gospel that the prophets preached unto the people of God is that the Messiah is coming. You hold on into the ways that God has given you. And our message today, because He's already come and paid for His people's sins on the cross at Calvary, is to hold on a little bit longer. That same Messiah in body form is going to come back for His people again. He says, thou shalt be imprisoned. He said not only that they should be imprisoned and they should face tribulation for 10 days. He said they'll face death because He tells them, be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. You don't have to be facing the sword of a Roman soldier. And Smyrna was under the arm of a Roman influence. You don't have to be facing the sword to be able to feel the need to be faithful unto death. Because the same, in different forms, trial still exists for the people of God. And it is our command to be faithful. They face poverty. They face blasphemy. They faced imprisonment. They faced martyrdom. As we've gone through these letters to the churches, I told you the one thing to try to keep in mind as we've read through the verses of the letters to the church at Ephesus is what does the Lord look for in His church? The church at Ephesus teaches us that He looks for devotion. Because He told them, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He was looking for devotion in that church. Through these words of encouragement to the church at Smyrna, He's teaching us, I look for faithfulness in the church, in my church. I believe with every ounce of my being that we've gotten too self-centered
with religion in general. And it's become more about us than it is about what Jesus is looking for. It's more about what we're looking for. And it should be about what Jesus is looking for. What are the two admonitions that He gives us in the midst of these four types of persecutions that they were facing? In the midst of the four types of tribulation, of the poverty, of the blasphemy, of the imprisonment, and then the martyrdom. He tells them, fear none of those things. Fear not. The message of the gospel is not only that the Lord is returning, it's fear not, fear not. It was the cry of John the Baptist in the wilderness, crying comfort in the wilderness. Fear not, fear not. I'm thankful that I am a member of a church that preaches comfort from Jesus and not fear not and not fear amongst the things of this world. There's a lot of things to fear. If all you do is watch Fox News all day long, all you're going to do is be scared of everything that's going on out there in the world today. And I'm going to tell you, there's a heap of stuff to be concerned about. But the message of the... What if you came to the house of God and instead of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on how not to fear the things that may come to pass, if we had a big screen TV and we all cut on Fox News and said, boy, that's the best religion we can get right there. I tell you, I noticed the danger of that. It kind of hit me like a ton of bricks one day. Whenever I was upstairs after work on the hamster machine up there, and I turned it on, and I forget the name of the guy who had a show at 5 o'clock, but they run him off, and he had a Jewish professor on there preaching Zionism on the 5 o'clock show about how the true Messiah was going to return to Jerusalem and going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years, and I said, that's enough. I'm not watching it anymore. I thought that he had a point on bringing some things out about society and had a pretty good show. But when I saw that, I got to thinking, how many people are not grounded enough in their faith that they're going to see this nut up there on TV teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth when He's already come one time, and that's the only time He's going to set feet on this earth, and He's teaching that kingdom is going to be set up over there. I wonder how many people were fooled by it. Glenn Beck was his name. I know they don't care. I mean, people say, y'all not met. They don't care what Will Martin believes. And they're not coming after me right now. Praise God. We don't have enough of an influence. But the Lord said that He came one time and that He set up His kingdom while He was here and is still here. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is still worshiping in spirit and in truth. And whenever He comes back for His people, it'll be for the second. It'll be for the last time. And He'll gather us home then. There won't be anything set up over there in the Middle East. That was nothing but a Jewish man trying to bring about the betterment of the Jews, the hierarchical position of the Jews over the rest of society right there on TV in that afternoon. I tell you, the Scripture says, fear not. Fear none of these things. As the pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, I can't tell you that I can shield you from every harm that is going to come your way, but I can tell you that we worship a God in heaven who can. And the reason why we cannot fear is because of what a powerful Savior we have in heaven, and what a powerful position He has, and how close we can just call on Him in our prayers to shield us from these things that exist in this world. He said, fear none of those things. That was one of the admonitions. The other admonition He said is, be thou faithful. Be thou faithful. He says, you face poverty, you face blasphemy, you face imprisonment, you face death by not fearing and by being faithful. I tell you, there's not only, you think of all the things that it is appropriate for us to be faithful to in this world. It's appropriate for us to be faithful unto our public profession of faith. The Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 4 refers to a profession of faith. And He tells us to hold fast to it. Let me go back and read that, because I thought I could, when it came to my mind, I thought I was going to be able to quote it. But it's not popping in there. And the book of Hebrews chapter 4 in the 14th verse says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Hold fast our profession. He says, be thou faithful unto death. He says, hold fast to the things that I have taught. You know, one of the things that's tougher to watch on a war movie
Have you ever seen the where the general that's in charge of the soldiers, and he's got his soldiers in a line right here, and they've got a whole barrage of an army running at them. And he's standing there telling them, hold, hold, hold. I tell you, if I was holding a pistol in my hand, I'd want to fire it just as soon as I could, just as soon as I thought I could hit one running at me. But the general says, hold. Hold a little bit longer. And I tell you, as your pastor today, hold just a little bit. Hold fast to the profession. Hold. Don't let go. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back. Hold fast to the practices that He's given us. Hold fast to the doctrine of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given us. Hold fast. Be thou faithful unto death. I tell you, not only should we be faithful to the cause of Christ, we should be faithful people in general. We should be faithful parents. We should be faithful husbands and wives. Whenever I read through that list, and the reason why I felt impressed to lead upon you is because the observation of this man who was doing nothing but observing the walk of Christians was that they were faithful people. They were faithful to those in need. They were faithful to the widows. They were faithful to their families. And he said that they had searched and found the truth. The reason why they felt impressed to be faithful is because they had found something that they knew they couldn't get from the world. And the Apostle John is writing unto this church, and he says to fear not and to be thou faithful. You know, you say you hear those things. And I see three reasons right here why he's given us the strength to uphold those admonitions and uphold those charges. The first of which was given in the first verse where he identifies himself. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. The reason why we can endure those tribulations, the reason why we can handle those charges given unto us in these words, is because the one that's going to be our helper in these admonitions is alive. He's alive. You know, I thought I had heard all the charges against the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and why people didn't believe that He literally, you know, in bodily form arose from the grave and ascended to seat on the right hand of God. I thought I'd heard them all, you know, that the lie existed back then. They came up with the lie that His disciples had stolen His body. I've heard that before, that not only they had stolen His body, but that nobody really knew where that tomb was, and so they can't really say whether or not He really came out of it. Well, I heard one the other day, and it wasn't from somebody promoting it. It was from somebody who had heard somebody promoting it. And that is that they buried Him in a shallow grave outside of the cities of Jerusalem, and that it's almost for certain that wild dogs came and took His body away. I said, boy, what will they come up with next about what happened to the body of Jesus? There's a reason why they're not going to find it. There's a reason why they're not going to find the bones. It's because He arose in His body, out of that grave. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that He was seen by over 500 people at once. You know, I don't know how many times I've read that verse and I overread at once. I've overread that at once. You know, that's the key to it. I mean, I understood that over 500 people saw Him, but over 500 people saw Him at once. Not only did 500 people see Him, and you have 500 witnesses to the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, 500 people saw Him at once. And saw the risen Savior. We sing a song. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We sing that song, and it's because it's true. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we serve a God that is alive. Every other religion that exists in this world, Allah, they'll admit that He's dead. Any other Buddha, they'll admit that He never did live. Every one of them are dead, but you and I have a risen Savior. And because we have a risen Savior that was dead and is alive, and we saw that He overcame the greatest challenge to mankind in general, and that being death, we can have hope that we can overcome as well. He says, these things saith He, saith the first and the last, He which was dead and is alive. He's alive. That's the reason why we can take these charges and say, fear not. That's the reason why we can be faithful unto death, is because the one that's blessing us to be able to do it is alive and ascended to seat on the right hand of God and is our mediator to this day. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, our Savior, is alive in heaven today. I tell you, He's telling these people at Smyrna, it wouldn't have done for them to be enduring the poverty and the blasphemy and the imprisonment and the And the death that they faced if they served a Savior whose remains were just drug off by a bunch of dogs, would it? It took them knowing that they served a Savior that is alive, that He overcame death. Oh grave, where is thy sting? Oh death, where is thy victory? Is what the Apostle Paul says. We don't have it. Death and the grave does not have victory over the Lord's people because Jesus Christ Himself is alive. Not only is that one of the reasons why we can receive these charges and one reason why we can uphold them is because not only is He alive, but He tells them, I know. You ever thought to yourself, nobody knows what I'm going through? Nobody knows how I feel right now. Well, the Lord told these people, He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy. The Lord has not left us here to fend for ourselves. He's not like a parent that drops a 6-year-old kid off in the middle of nowhere and says, survive on your own. Our Lord is involved in the lives of His children. And because He knows, and because He not only knows it, but going back to Hebrews chapter 4, the Scripture teaches us that He's lived it. He's endured all these things that we face. Not only does He know that you're going through it, He knows what it's like to go through it Himself. And He says, because we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because He's felt them before. How many times, and I know I've used this example before too, but it works. I tell you, it'll work on a parent as soon as you tell them. How many times have you told your children, I've lived and I know more than you because I've lived it before? Well, I tell you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can say the same to each and every one of you today. Every challenge that you've got, He's lived before. And because He's walked it before, we can have peace and comfort that He can bless us to get through it too. He says you can get through the poverty. You can get through the blasphemy. You can get through the imprisonment. You can get through the death. And you can be faithful in it. And you can fear not in the midst of it because I'm alive and I know. And here's the part that you and I can take. Not only that He knows and that He's alive. Scripture says that in enduring these things, the future, what's on the other side? He says it's a crown. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, here in our society, we emphasize so much a beauty queen with a crown that when we see the word crown in Scripture, that's automatically what we picture is a queen riding on a convertible going down the middle of Main Street in a parade. But for a second, take that out of your mind for a second in trying to depict this crown. A crown is an anointing. It means that you're getting anointed with something. And when you go back and you read in the Old Testament, what is it that the Old Testament priests did? They anointed themselves with oil. What was it that Mary did with the expensive oil? She anointed the head of Jesus. And I tell you, be thou faithful unto death, because there's an anointing of glorification on the other side. Not because you are faithful, but because you're His. He's not saying that the reward for being faithful is a crown. You've already received the reward through the blood of Jesus Christ, but because you are His, He's going to anoint you with glorification. He says that, and thou shalt receive a crown of glory, a crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. Fadeth not away. You know, if we go back to Romans chapter 8, to the series of five things that the Lord has told us are working together for good. He says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What are the five things? For whom He did foreknow, those He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He says, I'm going to anoint you with glory. He says, that's what's waiting on the other side. I tell you, have you ever been in the midst of a challenging work task and thought about the supper that awaits you at home? Did completing the task, not completing the task, mean that your mama was going to starve you when you got home? Or did it simply mean whenever you thought about that meal is, I'm going to go ahead and finish this because I've got that waiting on me on the other side? And that's what the Lord is telling His children. You have this waiting for you on the other side. The Lord has never put a condition for you to have to meet in order to be able to get the anointing. But He's given us these truths so that we would continue and that we would be faithful, knowing that our prize is on the other side. I tell you, I'm thankful to not believe in a doctrine and a theology today where I taught you that in fulfilling something that you're going to get a prize. I tell you, every bit of the fulfillment and every bit of the credit for the fulfillment belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to you. Don't let me crush your pride, if you will. But it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. He fulfilled it. But praise God that He's told us enough about what's on the other side for us to be faithful. And He says, to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death is listed in Revelation chapter 20, in the sixth verse, and also in the 15th verse. Let's go and read that. We've got time to read a verse of Scripture in closing. And, excuse me, it's verse 14 of Revelation chapter 20. I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 12. Let's try to establish something right here on the second death and what it means to not be hurt by it. Notice that the text doesn't say that you won't be a recipient of it. He says you won't be hurt by it. In verse 12 of Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And the book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." There's a reason why that the Scripture says that those who are dead are judged according to their works. Because those who are dead in trespasses and in sins are judged by God on the final judgment day according to their works. And they are guilty in the eyes of a holy God. But He says that He's opened the book and a book of life. And those that belong to God by grace are judged according to the work of one, Jesus Christ. He says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. What is the second death? The second death is an eternity in torment. And how many people today are hurt by that death and the teaching of it and are scared to death of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what they've been taught concerning the second death? I tell you, there's a heresy that exists out there about the second death, and that is they'll try to scare you out of the second death by scaring you about the second death, and you're hurt by it. And the Scripture says, if you'll overcome, if you'll stay in My truth, if you'll continue in the things that I've taught, in the doctrine that I've taught you about how not to fear, fear not, then you won't be hurt by that second death. I tell you, I've talked to some people in my lifetime that were scared of the second coming of the Lord because of what they had been taught about that second death. Because of that, they had been taught that there's a possibility they may be swallowed up in it. And it scares them to death. But the Scripture says that if you'll overcome the challenges and press into the kingdom of God and rest in His promises, there's no fear in that second death. I ask your child of grace today, if you believe in God's free and sovereign grace, are you scared of that place? Let me tell you about one who saved you from it. There's no reason to be scared of it. There's no reason to fear it because He has lifted you up out of it and has given you an inheritance that's incorruptible and that fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you. There's no reason to fear it. There's no reason to let it hurt you. Continue to overcome. Continue to press in. Continue to face these challenges, even in different forms that face the church at Smyrna. They face us today in one form or another. Accept those admonitions and fear not. And be thou faithful in the causes that we're called to be faithful unto. Because we've got a risen Savior that's in heaven today. He knows what we're going through. He's going to anoint us with glory on that grand and glorious judgment day. And there's no reason between now and then for us to continue to, or for us to ever be, fear the second death. But instead to rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because whenever He rose from that grave, you know, positionally, whenever He, I hope I can use that term and not confuse anybody. Positionally, whenever He hung on that cross, we hung with Him because our sins hung with Him. Positionally, whenever He went into that grave, we went into that grave with Him and our sins were buried there in that grave. Excuse me. Positionally, when he came up out of that grave, you and I came up out of that grave with him.
Amen.
And because he overcame it for us, you and I can overcome the challenges here in this world. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. Hope that if the Lord added any of his blessings upon the things that were said, that you would be careful to give him all the honor, praise, and glory for him.